Invite you to turn in your Bibles now to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 9. Gospel of Luke chapter 9. It's found on page 1002 in your pew Bibles. Here we have Luke's account of Jesus sending out the 12 disciples on a short-term mission trip, focusing on the Jews living in Palestine. I'm going to begin reading at verse 1 and read through the end of verse 11. Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. Hear God's word. And he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said to them, "Take nothing for the journey, neither staffs, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whoever will not receive you, when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them." So they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard all that was done by him, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the old prophets had risen again. Herod said, "John I have beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things?" So he sought to see him. And the apostles, when they had returned, told him all that they had done. Then he took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. But when the multitudes knew it, they followed him, and he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. As far as the reading of God's word, now I invite you to turn in your forms and prayers books to Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 31. And that's found on page 235. Page 235, Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 31. This is the final Lord's Day in the second and longest section of the Catechism, the grace portion of the guilt, grace, gratitude outline or structure of the Catechism. And this evening we'll be considering together the keys of the kingdom. I'll read the questions together. I'll read the questions and together let's respond with the answers. Question and answer 83. What are the keys of the kingdom? The preaching of the holy gospel and Christian discipline toward repentance. Both of them open the kingdom of heaven to believers and close it to unbelievers. How does preaching the holy gospel open and close the kingdom of heaven? According to the command of Christ, the kingdom of heaven is opened by proclaiming and publicly declaring to all believers, each and every one, that as often as they accept the gospel promise in true faith, God, because of Christ's merits, truly forgives all their sins. The kingdom of heaven is closed, however, by proclaiming and publicly declaring to unbelievers and hypocrites that as long as they do not repent, the wrath of God and eternal condemnation rest on them. God's judgment, both in this life and in the life to come, is based on this gospel testimony. How is the kingdom of heaven closed and opened by Christian discipline? According to the command of Christ, those who, though called Christians, profess unchristian teachings or live unchristian lives, and who, after repeated personal and loving admonitions, refuse to abandon their errors and evil ways, and who, after being reported to the church, that is, to those ordained by the church for that purpose, fail to respond also to the church's admonitions, such persons the church excludes from the Christian community by withholding the sacraments from them, and God also excludes them from the kingdom of Christ. Such persons, when promising and demonstrating genuine reform, are received again as members of Christ and of His church. Amen. Brothers and sisters in Christ, walls and borders have become controversial in recent years due to the rise in objectives of those promoting globalism. But walls, gates, and gatekeepers have been around since the very dawn of history. In fact, already in Eden, cherubim were assigned to prevent access to the garden, and specifically to the tree of life. Historically, restricting access to nations, ports, fortresses, properties, businesses, and homes was simply assumed. Well, that's no less true for the church and kingdom of God. In Matthew 16, verse 19, Jesus says to Peter and to his fellow apostles, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And in tonight's text that we just read together, we have an expression of that reality and a look at what it means to be a gatekeeper in the kingdom of God. And so as we unpack these verses as well as Lord's Day 31, we're going to be considering three things about these keepers, beginning with their identity, the gatekeeper's identity. Verse 1 here in Luke 9, we read that, "Then he," Jesus, "called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases." So here Luke identifies for us the kingdom's gatekeepers, and he connects them with the 12. He's obviously referring here to the 12 men Jesus selected to be his disciples. In fact, in Matthew's account of this event, he specifically names all 12, beginning with Simon Peter and ending with Judas Iscariot. And we know from the four Gospels that these men were chosen from a larger group of followers. In fact, later on here in Luke's Gospel, we find Jesus sending out a group of 70 on a similar short-term mission trip. But this mission given to the 12 was first and it was foundational. So what was so special about these 12 men? Well, actually nothing. Nothing at all. When we look at what the gospel accounts tell us about them, they were anything but extraordinary. There were several fishermen. There was a tax collector. There was a former member of a radical group of people known as the Zealots. There was a man identified with doubting. And of course, there was Judas the betrayer. Now, these were ordinary men. They were sinful people like the rest of us. And Christ's choice of these 12 men speaks to the amazing grace and electing love of God. And thus, his selection ought to both humble and encourage every believing saint. With the 12, we're reminded that any one of us has the potential to commit great and destructive sin. But then also that if God would choose men such as these 12, choosing them to change the world, He certainly can use you and me as well. And so these 12 men comprised Christ's inner circle. And so they enjoyed close fellowship and intensive training. And it was these very 12 men then that Jesus sent out in His name and with His message, as we read there in verse 2. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And then in verse 6, "So they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere." This short-term mission trip was, of course, a preview of what was coming following Christ's ascension. In fact, in Acts 1, verse 8, Jesus says to the 11, just prior to his ascension, that you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the world, the ends of the earth. Now, the Pentecost outpouring of the Holy Spirit not only involved signs and wonders, it not only involved a much greater boldness on the part of the apostles when they preached, but especially that the Holy Spirit would sovereignly direct the apostles' minds, their speech, and their pens such that they would precisely and powerfully proclaim the gospel message concerning Jesus Christ. In John's gospel, Jesus promises these disciples that the Spirit would remind them of his words and guide them into all truth. John 14, verse 26, as well as chapter 16, verse 13. And so the 12 minus Judas were set apart unto this high office of apostle. And it was to these that Jesus bestowed special authority and unique power associated with their message. Verse 2 again, he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So the one who himself had been sent from heaven sends out others. In John chapter 20, verse 21, Jesus said to his disciples, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And the word translated send there is the Greek word apostello. And that's the root word behind the word apostle, a word that means sent ones. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, Christ is described as the apostle and high priest of our confession. In other words, he was the one sent from God. He was the first and ultimate apostle. And then he went on to handpick his apostles along with Paul later on, with each one being a witness to his resurrection, as we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 8. And each one of these was directly appointed by Jesus to bear witness of him. And they shared then an office like that of the Old Testament prophets, as both groups were agents. They were instruments of God's inerrant word. Their teaching, preaching, and writing was and is the final authority for our Christian faith. They conveyed the authoritative, inerrant, and infallible word of God concerning Christ. And their apostolic office is so closely identified with God's word that it is described as being foundation. Ephesians 2, verse 20. Paul speaks of the church as being built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. And elsewhere, the apostles are designated as the pillars of Christ, of the church's doctrine and practice. Acts 2, verse 42, and Galatians 2, verse 9. And so it's upon those apostolic pillars, in other words, God's written word, that the church appoints under-shepherds, teaching and ruling elders, men who are called and equipped to accurately communicate and bring to bear the apostles' teaching to God's people. And you see, as they do that, they are then serving as gatekeepers, having the keys of the kingdom that either grants or forbids access into Christ's kingdom. The gatekeeper's identity. And this brings us, secondly, to consider together the gatekeeper's instruction, their instruction. Again, verse 2, Jesus sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So here we have Jesus' instructions, his command concerning the keys that open God's kingdom. He sends out the 12 to preach and to heal in his name, to proclaim his coming. The disciples' message was his identity as the incarnate Savior, this one who was sent by God to redeem his people. And those signs and wonders that they would perform drew attention to Christ's plan and power to overcome sin's curse and its consequences, that he had come to bring eternal life to his people. And likewise also the casting out of demons. This affirmed Jesus' coming victory at Calvary and the crushing of the serpent's head. And so those miracles that the disciples performed were all about Christ. They were all about what he had come to do on our behalf. And their purpose was to draw attention to and validate the gospel message that was being proclaimed. But then notice as well that the method of that communication was preaching. The Greek word here for that word that we translate as preaching is keruso. As I mentioned in a recent message, that word was used to describe the announcing of official messages in public places by government emissaries. And in the New Testament scriptures, it is adopted to describe the public proclamation of the kingdom on behalf of the messianic king and by his ordained servants. Again, their message is the gospel, where sinners are called to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. It's the message of Christ and him crucified. And so the words we confess tonight in question and answer 84, that the kingdom of heaven is opened by proclaiming and publicly declaring to all believers, each and every one, that as often as they accept the gospel promise in true faith, God, because of Christ's merit, truly forgives all their sins. So how do you feel about the Lord's prescribed and principal method of communicating the gospel? What's your impression of sermons and of preaching? These are certainly countercultural. If you look around our nation and around the world, you see that many churches have turned to theatrics or videos or dance or other forms of entertainment. But you see, preaching is God's prescribed way. It's his chosen key to unlock and lock his kingdom. And that biblical and confessional fact ought to fill us then with expectation as we look forward to or sit under the ministry of God's Word. Indeed, when Jesus sends out the 12, we find him doing so with this sense of urgency and intensity. Verse 3, he said to them, "Take nothing for the journey, neither staves, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece." And so here you see that the apostles were to travel light so as not to be encumbered by worldly cares or burdens. No, they're to focus on the all-important task at hand, wary of distractions and of civilian affairs. 2 Timothy 2, verse 4. They're to be earnest, they're to be diligent in carrying out their calling as keepers of the keys of this kingdom of God. Well, like all keys, these kingdom keys both open and close access into the kingdom. And that comes across in verse 5 here in our text where Jesus says, "And whoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them." So here we see how the kingdom of God is closed to those who refuse to respond with repentance and faith. Here we have Jesus sending the 12 disciples to God's own covenant people. Everyone should have welcomed them with open arms. But you see, preaching Christ crucified is a stumbling block to the Jews, and it's foolishness to the Gentiles, as Paul notes in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 23. And there are two sides to faithful gospel preaching, one of welcome, the other of warning. And so we confess tonight in question and answer 84 when we said together that the kingdom of heaven is closed, however, by proclaiming and publicly declaring to unbelievers and hypocrites that as long as they do not repent, the wrath of God and eternal condemnation rest on them. God's judgment, both in this life and the life to come, is based on this gospel testimony. As uncomfortable as it might be, faithful gospel and biblical preaching conveys gospel warning as well as welcome. Jesus himself never minced words. He spoke frequently of judgment in hell that awaits those who reject him. A minister who only speaks of God's love is missing the realities of sin and the reality of the coming of God's wrath against unrepentant sinners. And that brings us to the other kingdom key, namely church discipline, something that's also noted here in our text. Again, verse 5, "And whoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them." Now that expression, to shake the dust off one's feet, expresses separation, exclusion, and excommunication to those who reject the gospel. Later on, as recorded in Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 50, we have Paul and Barnabas doing just that in the city of Antioch. Luke writes, "The Jewish leaders incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust off their feet as a warning to them, and went on to Iconium." Both Jesus and the Apostle Paul speak of such an ecclesiastical and official act against those who refuse to repent when confronted with open sin, error, and divisiveness. You can read about those warnings in Matthew 18 or 1 Corinthians 5 or again in Titus 3:10. Earlier we confessed together in question and answer 85. According to the command of Christ, those who, though called Christians, profess unchristian teachings or live unchristian lives, and who after repeated personal and loving admonitions refuse to abandon their errors and evil ways, and who after being reported to the church, that is to those who are ordained by the church for that purpose, fail to respond also to the church's admonitions, such persons the church excludes from the Christian community by withholding the sacraments from them. And God also excludes them from the kingdom of Christ. You know, in our day and age, this particular kingdom key is used less and less. It's due in part to the diminishing of church membership and a diminishing sense of sin's gravity, of biblical authority, and of Christian distinctiveness. And the failure to use this kingdom key is harming the church of Jesus Christ. And yet, whatever the church's state, the marks of the church remain unchanged. Biblical preaching, the faithful administration of the sacraments, and biblical discipline. You know, in almost every classes meeting, time is spent on discipline cases. The discussions and the advice that's given invariably express love for the straying individual, but also commitment to the purity of the church and commitment to the honor of God's name. You see, the world is watching, and public and unaddressed and unrestrained sin in the church gives opportunities for the enemies of Christ to blaspheme. Well, finally, let's briefly look at the gatekeeper's increase, their increase. Turning to our text, beginning in verse 6. So the disciples departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard all that was done by him and was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead. So notice here that the apostles' obedience to Christ summoning them to go out and to preach the gospel, that was used by the Lord to change the world. As I just read, news of their outreach and preaching, their healing, the miracles, all of that reached King Herod himself. So from high to low, from near and far, the message of Christ was rapidly spreading. Such was the power and the effectiveness of their message and method as blessed by God. Verse 10. And the apostles, when they had returned, told Jesus all that they had done. Then he took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. But when the multitudes knew it, they followed him. And he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. So the impact of the apostles' ministry was so great, they couldn't escape the crowds. Crowds drawn to Jesus through the apostles' preaching and healing ministry. You see, the word was out. It was spreading. Multitudes were flocking to Jesus. It was the result of, it was the fruit of, intense, prayerful gospel preaching. The apostolic gatekeepers had done their work. They had opened the way into the kingdom. And this kingdom increase and expansion was but a foretaste of what was to come. And so in the book of Acts, we read of 3,000 people coming to faith and entering the church on the single day there on that Pentecost Sunday. We read about churches being planted all the way from Jerusalem to the capital of the then known world in Rome. The Apostle Paul himself would preach not only to Felix and Festus, King Agrippa, but also to Caesar. Indeed, it's through gospel preaching that our Lord expands his kingdom one soul at a time. So again, how highly do you value this kingdom key? The key of gospel preaching. This preaching that both comforts and confronts. This preaching that instructs and guides and challenges and convicts. Remember, it is the piercing soul of the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit. It's the primary means of grace. Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, exhorting him to preach the word and to be ready in season and out of season, to reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. So those who receive this gospel preaching are those who are willing to be instructed, confronted, challenged, rebuked, and encouraged. A willingness that, of course, comes by way of the sovereign work of the Spirit. Are you numbered among those? Are you willing to have your conscience pricked, your life corrected, redirected? Puritan preacher Thomas Watson wrote, and I quote, "The word preached is the engine God uses to effect repentance." In Jeremiah 23, it is compared to a hammer and to a fire, the one to break, the other to melt the heart. Indeed, every blow of the hammer is to fasten the nails to the building. And so the preacher's words are to fasten you more to Christ. Unquote. God has called the church to preach the word through the ministry of pastors or teaching elders. And that implies then that God's people will be supporting the ministry of the word. Support by way of praying, lifting up your pastor and our federation's pastors, our federation's church planters and missionaries. It also implies personal commitment to weekly corporate worship by way of attendance and attentiveness. Remember, Jesus has given his keys to the church, keys that open and close access to Christ's kingdom and its everlasting life. And those keys are the preaching of the gospel and the exercise of biblical discipline. By God's grace and Spirit, may Covenant Grace, through her pastors and elders, be ever faithful gatekeepers to the kingdom of God. Amen. Let's pray.